great to be here tonight. It's always an honor and a privilege, there's no doubt about it, about speaking forth the Word of God. Honored to be alive and know the truth that we have and how awesome it is. And I had a lot of things I was going to mention about how awesome that is, like this one, pure science. I had the privilege of studying many pure sciences like chemistry and physics, biology, and one of the greatest was called embryology. That's the study from the time of the second of conception until we're born 9 months later. And I realized that through those months, we could come out with three eyeballs. We could come out with our mouths where our foreheads are. We could come out with stubs like a fish. Many problems can happen, even in the time that we're not even walking the planet, much less given the knowledge of the mystery. And so my mind puts that all together and says, what an awesome God we have and what an awesome calling we have. And that's a word I like to use a lot because it is. And just being here and being just being, quote, normal, whatever that is awesome. And so I'd like to open up with a word of prayer tonight. Tonight's going to be somewhat technical, but I think it's important. Studying about the 12 stones on the breastplate out of Exodus, and then comparing them with the 12 foundational stones in Revelation 21 in the New Jerusalem. Are they the same? That's the question tonight. And so, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for life in itself, for the blood of Christ. Ron talks about every week for our calling. Barney gave a tremendous lesson on that this past week, as far as the parousia and the epiphania and the phanerouo. As he continues, that's really great for us to distinguish and understand what your word actually says about such great things. We pray for all of us that we understand that we're not remiss in a battle that we're going through, a spiritual battle against forces we don't hardly know anything about. Satan and fallen angels, we're to put on the whole armor of God, and help us to realize that that's no joke, and our lives are no joke in you here on this planet as we walk. Personally, I believe that our life has started already. Our life is hid with Christ and God, but we have this knowledge of the mystery that was hidden in Almighty God until revealed through Paul, and now we know that. And so I just don't believe that that our life starts after death in the sense of knowledge and in the sense of our work in the Lord. That goes on to principalities and powers and our witness. And so we can go through a lot of attacks, and I'm going to pray for all those, all of us that are going through attacks in many ways, or in some ways and forms. There's a lot of forms in which we can be attacked. This world can grind us down to bits. It can make us so weary and so, if you're out there still working, all the bizarre things you have to deal with to make a living anymore, how it can just totally exhaust you, the things that you have to take care of, the responsibilities you have, all of the things that can exhaust you and wear on you. And so we really need the strength of the Lord, whatever our situations might be. And we pray that we might actually, and in truth, leave them unto you. And I personally believe that the Lord wants us to rely on Him as our strength and not on ourselves. I believe that's scriptural. Personally, I think that's scriptural, that we rely on his strength, and that takes a mighty faith. We pray for that. We pray for your Holy Spirit's guidance on this study tonight, that it would be edifying to all of us, because it is your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, I'm just going to make a point here with a couple of scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy, I think this is 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. And this has a purpose. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. This has a purpose, and it'll lead into what I'm going to say about the Septuagint version. Says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus or worship correctly, and that's an interesting study. How do we worship correctly? Well, we know the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery, and so if we know that and we are walking in that truth, I believe that that goes far in worshiping correctly. That's my own personal opinion. In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child, talking to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. That's on page 1865 of the Companion Bible, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And it states, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter talking, actually the Holy Spirit talking through Peter, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from the heavens we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn. And the day star arises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And should I say also, the men of God in the New Testament Scriptures, as they were moved of God. And so, when we're getting into the study tonight, I don't know if you guys, it's important that all of you downloaded a couple of these charts. Did everybody do that? It's talking about Exodus 28 and Revelation 21, and it lists the stones there, and this is really important, and so it's important for you to have these charts. Otherwise you're going to be lost. But I'm going to go through them. Also, what I did is I copied the Septuagint version of Exodus 28 on a piece of paper, and that's I put over the wire, or Tony did. Thanks, Tony. Thanks for opening up the room, too. And also, I put a Greek translation of Revelation 21 over the wire. Actually, Tony did. And so the reason I did this is this, is that the Septuagint, or Greek version, made in 285 BC and onward, we're going to compare that with the Greek version of Revelation, Revelation 21, as put down by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. Okay, does that make sense to you? And so we're going to ask the question, are the stones the same in Exodus 28 and in Revelation 21? And so that's what I'm doing. And like I said, it might be a little bit technical, but, you know, this is the Word of God. And so I particularly enjoy it because it shows the majesty of Almighty God. And so I'd like to state this, that the Septuagint version, which was created in 2085 and finished some years later, was done so under the direction of Ptolemy the First, who was one of the four major generals of Alexander the Great, and then his son, Ptolemy the Second, carried on the work, the work was done in Alexandria, where they called six rabbis of each tribe. They sent a letter to Eleazar, the high priest in Israel, and he sent out 72 most learned men of Israel, six men out of each tribe, 72 men. Now, what's interesting is 72, Septuagint, the Septuagint version means the work of 70. And so why isn't it the work of 72? I don't know. That's something that I don't know at all. I looked for some sort of knowledge of that, and I couldn't find any. Nevertheless, it was called the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so this translation was done by Hebrews into the Greek. And so we could ask the question, did they have any particular personal agenda in mind when they translated this? I believe that their hearts and minds, from what I've studied, were pure in the fact that they wanted to translate the scriptures of the Old Testament as well as they could. According to historical knowledge, apparently all 70 or 72 of these men had it almost exactly the same. They were locked in separate rooms, either one by one or two by two, and they came out and their work was exactly the same. And so there are people that deny the importance of the Septuagint. They will tell you different stories about how the Septuagint was created, and this is something that you should be aware of. I particularly believe in the historical facts of what I just said. I believe that that it was created by 6 learned men out of each 12 tribes of Israel, and they put it down, and they had pure hearts, if I can say that, with doing so. And so that was done and started in 285 BC. Now, what's interesting is that Exodus itself in the Hebrew Scriptures was written in 1491 BC. And Revelation was written in 43 AD. And the reason I say this is this, is the reason that I read a couple of verses in 2 Timothy and 1 Peter there, is that we are not messing around with fables. We are not messing around with any works of men. Scriptures come from the mouth of God, and so we should treat it with the utmost holy reverence. And if in fact the more or less the same stones that were written about in 1491 in Hebrew, and then were translated into the Greek in 285 B.C., are the same that are put down by John in A.D. 43. Truthfully, I believe that it's by the hand of God, and I'm gonna say that that's what I believe, sincerely. And so we're going to look into this now. And so, I hope that this isn't boring for you, but I'm trying to make a point, and this is the point, that if you downloaded these charts, you'll see that out of the Septuagint version of Exodus 28, that there are 12 stones, and that I numbered each of these stones by their colors on the left. On the left, I have them numbered by what color they are, and I did that in colored pencil. And then if you look at the chart that I had Tony put up about Revelation 21, you'll see stones in Greek, but you'll see that, and I put the colored numbers on the left side of these stones. You'll notice that the stones written in Exodus 28 are numbered 1 through 12, but in Revelation, they come up in a different order. But, the point of this study is, are they the same stones? All right, so that's what I'm, and I believe they are. I believe that the 12 stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest in Exodus 28 are in fact the same stones that are found in Revelation 21, in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, in the foundations. All right, and so I'm gonna list these. We're gonna go through them. I'm gonna pronounce the Greek version of them, talk about their color, and then actually, I'll say this: that 9 of the stones are perfectly the same. And then if you look at the chart on Revelation 21, you'll see that there are 3 stones that in the Greek are different, and so I have question marks over them. One of them is number 7, Chalcedony. Another one is number 8, Chrysoprasus. And then number 4, Janseth. And these 3 stones are under a different name in Exodus 28. But I'm going to submit to you that the colors of the highest qualities of these stones are the same. And so I think that they're just named a different name by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, but in fact they are the same. And so they are the same stone as found in Exodus 28, if that makes any sense to you. Because the highest quality of these 3, we'll call them questionable stones, are the same colors as the stones in Exodus 28. They're just under a different Greek name. And so that takes a little bit of more digging. There's a lot to this study that takes just a tremendous amount of digging. Like next week I'm going to enumerate the birth dates of the 12 sons of Israel, of the 12 sons of Jacob. I'm going to tell you what I found as their birth dates that correspond to these stones and that correspond to the 12 signs in the heavenlies. And in order for us to prove each one of those birth dates would take an immense amount of study. I just kind of looked it over and said, I don't know if I can do this. So I'm just going to, maybe it's for somebody else. But I'm going to give you those birth dates and then say a few things about them next week, possibly wrapping up this story or this study, pardon me, or maybe going on for another two sessions. And so let's read Exodus 28, 9 through 21 again. We've been there before. But it's always good to read scriptures. Exodus 28, 9 through 21. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel according to their birth date, their birth. And if you go back in previous studies, you'll find that these two white onyx stones had six names in each of them. And then we went on to study about how they were ordered. And that's something that maybe I could go over again with you in the next couple of weeks. Six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ounces of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord, and upon two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ounces of gold, and the two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen work to the ounces. Thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. Of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Foursquare it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And what is the geometric form of the New Jerusalem? Three-dimensional. It's a perfect cube. And so, you know, and this is a perfect square. And so, apparently the Lord didn't put a three-dimensional cube on the breastplate of the high priest, but I think in type the New Jerusalem would bear this out. And again, I'm going to say this is no joke. These are works of the Almighty God. And so this is very serious. And we know that the judgment upon God, the judgment upon Israel of God, from their walking away from such things, has been severe. Many judgments were upon them. They went after false gods many times, and I'm not saying that we're any better. I'm saying that these things were so important to him. Okay, and so I see that they broke his heart, I think. But nevertheless, I think that the pattern of the breastplate and the creation of the New Jerusalem, there's a typology involved there. And so, to me, there's no surprise that the same stones would be in each place at all. And so, we go on to read in verse 17, and thou shalt set in it settings of stone, four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row shall be a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. All right, and so let's turn to Revelation 21. And so what I did, like I said, is I took the Septuagint version, the Greek version of Exodus 28, and I printed that out for you. And so even though you might not know Greek. You can see the Greek forms there in verses about 17 through 21. And you can compare these forms with those in Revelation 21. And I printed out a Greek translation or interlinear for you of Revelation 21. And so even though you might not know Greek, or you might, you can compare the Greek forms from the two Greek translations for yourself. And what you're going to find is you're going to find that they almost perfectly duplicate each other except for three stones. And so I'm gonna go over that tonight for the next few minutes. So let's read Revelation 21. All right, and again, you could say, well, you know, what does this have to do with our calling? Well, in succinct or distinct manner, it doesn't. But it shows you the workings of our Almighty God. And the God of Israel, can I say this? The God of Israel, he worked differently with Israel, right? But in his essence, is he any different with us? That is to say, certainly our calling is tremendous, hidden God. I'm not saying we have any calling like Israel. But is the God of Israel the same as the Father, our dear Heavenly Father of Ephesians 1? And, you know, you could say, you can give me your opinion. Well, I believe, you know, he's the same God, but he works in different manners with different people for different reasons. But he's still the Almighty God, and here's dearly beloved Son is still the same. Now, you know, that gets into another lengthy study as who is the God of the Old Testament. You know, I'm not going to, you know, try to tackle that for sure. But let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 10 through 27. And it states, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain." And, you know, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this again, that Exodus was written by Moses. Was he moved by the Holy Spirit? Revelation was written by John, the Apostle John, 1,500 years later. Was he moved by the Holy Spirit? Well, the total answer is absolutely yes. They were both moved by God, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, this is what we're working with. We're working with holy truth. And so, when we read this in Revelation 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in spirit, great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, a holy Jerusalem descending out of the heavens from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates," notice 12, "and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Boy, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? "On the east gates, on the north three gates," or on the east three gates, "on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations." Interesting. I mean, this is, you know, I mean, we could sit here and, you know, go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But we could also realize that, hey, this is a coming work of the Almighty God, coming to this place. And so that's personally how I look at it. And can I glean satisfaction from it? You bet. Can I glean hey, can I glorify the Lord in knowing it? You bet. And so this is coming to this place, to this sin-sick, dark toilet of a place that we live on. Total darkness. And Barney was talking about light and darkness. Total darkness without the Son of God. No matter what it appears to be like in nature, how the sun comes up every day, it's a dark, dark place without the Son of God. And that's my opinion. You might have a different opinion about that. But scripturally speaking, if you're not saved by the blood of the Son, you're dead already. And so he's going to rework this planet again. And the New Jerusalem fits into that plan. The new heavens and the new earth. And so this sin-sick, dark toilet of a place is going to be reworked. Hallelujah to that. That's what I say. And it goes on to say, okay, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me and had a golden reed, and measured the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. That sounds like a breastplate. And the height of it are equal. So this is three-dimensional. The breastplate was two-dimensional. But equally, it's, you know, it's of equal length and depth and breadth. So it's three-dimensional. And, you know, to me, that's just a three-dimensional type of what the high priest wore on his chest. And then it goes on to say, and he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And so these elements are going to be holy elements. Gold that is crystal clear. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a xanthus, and the 12th the amethyst. And I'm going to stop there. And so what you do is you take these two charts that I had Tony push out to you, and you'll notice this. And we're just going to go over this for the next few minutes. And I know this is technical, but it is what it is. It is what's in scriptures. And so if we go back to Exodus 28, we have 12 stones in order. And I'm gonna try to pronounce the Greek as best I can. And so, one is dark and it's red. Number two is a topazion, a topaz, and it's tan. The next one, this is from the Septuagint, is a smaragdus, and it's an emerald, yellow-green. The next one is anthrax, which is black and red. The next one, number five, is sapphiras, which is a sapphire, it's sky blue. Number six is iaspis, which is jasper, it's orange. Number seven is ligurion, which is a ligure, it's royal blue. Number eight is akates, which is agate, it's green. Number nine is amethustas, which is amethyst, it's purple. Number ten is chrysothalithos, which is chrysolite, and it's yellow. Number 11 is berulion, it's beryl, and it's white. And number 12 is anukion, which is sardonyx, which is red and white. Now, turning to the chart in Revelation 21, you'll see that nine of these stones in the foundation of the New Jerusalem are exactly the same as in Exodus 28 in the Greek. We have the Sardias, we have the Topazion, we have the Smaragdas, or emerald, that's the same, exactly. We have the Huakinthas. Now that's different. That's different. That's Janthus. And so, Jansith. So we see that one stone, Jansith, is different than number four out of the Septuagint version. But you'll find this. You'll find that the anthrax, the carbuncle that I have listed there in Exodus 28, you'll find that that color was red and black. It was like a burning coal of fire. And then if you look back at the stones that I put in the breastplate without any names on them, you'll see this red and black stone like a burning coal. Well, if you turn to the chart of Revelation 21 and you look at number 4 under Jansith, you'll find that it looks like a beautiful crystallized red and black burning coal. And so, amazingly, even though it has a slightly different Greek name, the stone is exactly the same. Okay? So then we move on. In 5 of Revelation 21, we have the Sapphiras. That's exactly the same as in Exodus 28. Number 6 is Iaspis. That's exactly their jasper. That's the same as in Exodus 28. Number 7, though, we have Chalcedon, which is chalcedony. And so I have a question mark over that, because that is the second of three that is different in the Greek. And chalcedony, which takes the place of the Ligurian, if you look at the chart in Exodus 28, the Ligurian is royal blue. And that's the color that it was on the breastplate. But if you look at the note that I have for Chalcedony, you'll find that it says Chalcedon, or Chalcedony, has many colors. The highest quality ones are beautiful royal blue. And so even though number 7, Chalcedony, Chalcedon, is a different Greek word, it's exactly the same stone. All right, we go to stone number 8, which happens to be another one that's different. Chrysoprasas, and that happens to be Chrysoprasas, which in the Exodus 28, it's an amethyst. All right, amethustas, you can see that. Now, amazingly, the Chrysoprasas, you see the note. Oh, I'm sorry. Number eight in the Septuagint is actually, it's not an amethyst. It's the Achates, which is agate. I'm sorry. You'll see, going back, you'll see it's Achates, agate. It's green. Well, if you look at number 8 out of the chart of Revelation 21, you'll notice that this Chrysoprasas, the highest quality ones are vivid, dark green. And so we go on with the other stones, and which are amethyst, tas, which is amethyst, the same as in Exodus 28. Number 10 is chrysolithas, chrysolite, which is the same as in Exodus 28. It's yellow. And we have berulas, or beryl, which is white, the same as in Exodus 28. And number 12 is sardonyx, or sardonyx, which is red and white, which is the same as in Exodus 28. And so what I'm saying is this, is I'm saying that even though three of these stones have different, slightly different Greek names, the stones in their highest quality is exactly the same color as it was in Exodus 28. And so therefore, I conclude that, and I personally believe this, and I conclude that the breastplate stones in Exodus 28 are the same stones that are in the foundation of the city of the New Jerusalem. Now, to end this study, I'm going to read a little bit out of Numbers and Scriptures by Bullinger, and then that'll be it for the study tonight. I hope this wasn't too technical for you, but any teacher says, I love doing it, and it's something that I never knew about myself in all the years I've been studying the scriptures, and so to me it was a really great thing to talk about. Okay, I'm just going to read out of Numbers and Scriptures about the number 12, and it's just a couple of pages, and like Ron said, sometimes the notes, we can't say it any better than the notes say it, and so I couldn't say it any better than what's in Numbers and Scriptures written by Dr. Bullinger. And this is what he said, 12. Okay, so we read a lot about 12, haven't we? 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 stones, 12 tribes, 144,000, 12 times 12. And so 12 is very important to Almighty God. We can easily conclude that. 12 is a perfect number signifying perfection of government or governmental perfection. Maybe you could take that truth out when you study about Israel. It is found as a multiple in all that has to do with ruling. What is Israel going to be doing during the millennial kingdom? Well, personally, that's an interesting study, but they're going to be teaching about God Almighty to the nations. Easily, that's an easy basic statement, and so they'll be in some sort of rule there. The sun which rules the day and the moon and the stars which govern the night do so by their passage through 12 signs, major signs of the zodiac, which we looked at, 12, which completes the great circle of the heavens of 360 degrees, which is 12 times 30 degrees or divisions, and thus govern the year. It's awesome. I mean, it's awesome stuff. This is, Bullinger's book. 12 is the product of 3. The perfectly divine and heavenly number, and 4, the earthly, the number of what is material and organic. While 7 is composed of 3 added to 4, 12 is 3 multiplied by 4, and hence denotes that which can scarcely be explained in words, but which the spiritual perception can at once appreciate, that is, organization, the products denoting production and multiplication and increase of all that is contained in the two numbers separately. The four is generally prominently seen in the 12. There were 12 patriarchs, from Seth to Noah and his family, and 12 from Shem to Jacob. There were 12 sons of Israel, though actually 13 in number. There are never more than 12 named in any one list. There are about 18 enumerations altogether, but in each list, one or other is omitted. And of course, Joseph had a double blessing, and so Ephraim and Manasseh. And originally, I believe in the two onyx stones on the high priest, that it was Joseph that was named, and not his two sons. And it goes on to say, generally it is Levi, but not, okay. Generally it is Levi, but not also. In Revelation 7, both Dan and Ephraim are omitted, but the enumeration is still 12. Levi and Joseph being introduced for the special sealing of the remnant, which shall go unscathed through the great tribulation. There were 12 judges or saviors. The Temple of Solomon has the number 12 as the predominant factor, in contrast with the tabernacle, which had the number 5. This agrees with grace, which shines in the tabernacle, and with the glory of the kingdom, which is displayed in the temple. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same great principle pervading apostolic government as we see in patriarchal and national. For we have 12 apostles, we have 12 foundations in the heavenly Jerusalem, which has 12 gates, which has 12 pearls, and which has 12 angels. The measurement of the New Jerusalem will be 12,000 furlongs square, while the wall will be 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12. The number of the sealed in Revelation 7:4 will be 144,000, and all that has to do with the 12 tribes is necessarily pervaded by this number, such as the stones in the high priest's breastplate. The stones taken out of Jordan, the number of spies, etc., etc., and therefore we have not referred to all such references in these passages. 12 persons were anointed for government of various kinds, kings, priests, prophets. But the circumstances of the anointing of the 12 individuals is especially recorded. Of these, 5 were priests, Aaron and his 4 sons, and 7 were kings. And then he lists out the priests, the 5 priests, and the 7 kings, and it says, it will be observed from the list above that Saul, the choice of man, was number 6 in the list, and he stamped by the number 6. David, a man after God's own heart, or God's choice, is stamped with the number 7. That's incredible, really. For Saul and David are the 6th and 7th, respectfully, in order. The words, a man after God's own heart, means simply a man of God's choice, and not, as infidels are never tired of asserting, that God approved of all the sins which David fell into. And, you know, I've heard that. Oh, David was nothing but a murderer and an adulterer. Well, I don't know if I want to go into the explanation of that or into a statement like that, but I heard that at conferences in my lifetime. And I looked at the individual saying such, and I thought, boy, this guy must be the Lord himself. You know, because who is without sin? The one chosen in the New Testament to produce 14 epistles of the New Testament murdered Christians. And so, and that probably haunted him for the rest of his life. You know, and, you know, we could look at things very humanly, but our Almighty God does not. And so, when we have judgmental people around us in the flesh, it's sickening, really. It's just sickening. And as Scripture tells us, God looks at the inward parts, the heart of men and women, and not at the external. And we can all fall, every one of us. We're all filthy sinners. And if you don't know that, you better sit back and do some more studying. You know, we're all corrupt, broken pots here, and we're all in darkness without the Son of God and His blood. And sometimes you meet people and you wonder how in the world they can claim to be believers. He said, supposedly, Jesus was 12 years of old when he first appeared in public, according to Luke 2, and uttered his first recorded words. That's interesting. There are 12 legions of angels which mark the perfection of angelic powers. In Matthew 26:53. And so I think I'm going to end this study with that. And, you know, you can look, you know, this study over. You can compare this study if you like. You can look at the Greek if you like. It's there provided for you. You can look at the stones of Exodus 28. You can look at the stones of Revelation 21. You can look at the notes of this, and I suppose you can come to your own conclusions, and that's, you know, isn't that what our studies are about? Certainly I'm not perfect, and certainly I don't even scratch the surface of knowledge, but of the Scriptures, but some of these things are just so beautiful that I'm privileged to speak them out. And so I hope this was edifying to you, and I think that I'm going to wrap up this particular study in another lesson or two. So I really thank you for being here.